Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we will be in the book of Luke, and we'll be in chapter 9. You know, there was a man in 1887 named Lord Acton who said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But what if that power is found in the King of Kings? You know, in case you've missed any of the last few weeks of sermons, Jesus has proved himself as the one with all authority. He is the one who has authority, and he's to be heard and obeyed. The one who has authority to calm storms and waves with a word. The one who has authority to cast out thousands of demons. The one who has authority over diseases and sickness. The one who has authority even over death. And now, in chapter 9, Jesus will show us that he, as God, has the divine right to delegate his authority and his power to others. Now, picture with me for a moment a grand throne room where a powerful king summons his most trusted ambassadors together with him. And in a solemn ceremony, he places his royal signet ring on each one of their hands, a symbol that carries his full authority to act in his name. Next, he presents them with official documents that bear his royal seal on them, granting them the power to make binding decisions on behalf of the crown. The king then gives them detailed instructions for their diplomatic mission, explaining precisely how they are to represent his interests in a foreign land. And then finally, he sends them forth as his official representatives, knowing that when they speak, it will be as if himself were speaking. See, this ancient practice of royal delegation mirrors what we see in Luke 9, where Jesus calls his 12 disciples and invests them with both his power and his authority. Just as king's ambassadors carried his authority through physical symbols like rings and seals, Jesus gave his disciples supernatural authority and power over demons and diseases. And just as royal representatives receive specific instruction for their missions, Jesus provides clear directives about proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing the sick. And just as those ancient ambassadors carried their king's authority, every Christian today carries something far greater: the delegated power of Christ himself. But there is a very real problem for us, you know, that was around in Jesus' time and ours too, which is that many people try to operate in their own limited power and their own limited understanding, rejecting Jesus' power, rejecting Jesus' authority, and misusing their own. If you found yourself being on the receiving end of the misuse of power, or you find yourself struggling with the power that you have, misusing your own, then you'll want to listen to Luke 9, 1-9, as we see how Jesus' delegation of power to his people brings life not only to the ones given the power, but to others as well. Let's read the scripture from Luke chapter 9. This is the inerrant and infallible word of God. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, Father, we do pray that you would take this word and open it to our eyes, that you would show us the mighty power, the authority of Jesus Christ, and allow us to worship you with everything we have. And it is in his name, that matchless name, that name above all names, that name at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, both of heaven and earth. Amen. So what this text shows us first is that Jesus has absolute power and authority to accomplish his mission. So in the first half of verse 1, we see Jesus' authority and his absolute power as he gathers 12 disciples in a formal act. Now, Jesus wasn't just calling the disciples and saying, "Hey guys, come here, I got something fun to tell you." He wasn't just inviting them in. He was summoning them. He was commissioning them to be on his mission. And that itself shows Jesus' absolute power and authority. In the second half of verse 1, Jesus gives power and authority, which is the right to exert controlling influence over all demons and diseases. So he gives this to the 12 disciples. Now, when I say that, what you'll see is that this idea, there's a sense that you can have controlling influence, but you may not have the right to do it. Jesus gives them the right to exercise controlling influence because Jesus, he is the one who has authority over the physical and the spiritual world. Can you see how this just ties and flows in with the last passages? And so only one with absolute power and authority could grant such a power to others. In verse 2, Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And here Jesus actually dispatches the disciples. He tells them to go for a particular objective to be achieved. And what is that objective? It's his mission. His mission to announce important news both publicly and loudly of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus now is delegating to his disciples the power and authority to do what he had already been doing. In Luke 4:43, where he was talking about the kingdom that was coming, and then Luke 8:1, where he said that he was actually proclaiming this kingdom. So he is duplicating, in a sense, himself through these disciples. He expands his reach and he accomplishes his mission through others. What does it mean, though, to proclaim the kingdom of God? Verse 6 tells us. You know what that kingdom is? It's the gospel. This is the message of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. That was what they were to proclaim. Not just liberation. Like we read in Malachi, no, there was a far deeper liberation that they were to proclaim. Liberation from sin. Liberation from guilt. Liberation from shame. And Jesus was telling them to proclaim that message. And finally, in verses 3-5, Jesus tells them that on their mission, they are not to rely upon themselves. They are not to rely upon their own resources, their own power, their own wisdom. They are to take nothing but the clothes on their back. And not even an extra layer of clothes. They were to be completely supported by the hospitality of others whom they went to tell. They were not even to take a bag, which was what many wandering people like this would use to collect money and to carry their money in. And so Jesus shows his power and authority by providing for their needs through the people that they will preach the kingdom of God to. But what if people didn't receive them? Well, Jesus gives them an answer to that as well. They were to exercise his authority by shaking the dust off of their feet, pronouncing that they, those people in that city, were like the people who rejected God, like the Gentiles and Samaritans. They would wipe off the dust of their feet, saying, "We don't want anything from that city to cling to us at all. We are leaving because those people have rejected the Almighty God, his power and his authority." And so Jesus' statement to them of his provision shows his absolute power and authority that he will use to accomplish his mission through them. And so though the disciples submitted to Jesus' absolute power and authority, as you can see in verse 6, they actually went. Isn't that neat? Like, it doesn't just say, oh, okay, great, Jesus sends them, but it says, and they went and did it. As we see in verse 6, they departed and went to the villages preaching the gospel and healing. But if you look at the next few verses and you look at Herod's response to Jesus, we see a stark contrast. Herod responds to Jesus' authority with confusion, with resistance, with self-reliance. And you know, here's the thing, we're not that different from Herod. We're really not. When faced with challenges in our lives, our ministry, how often do we first reach to our own resources, our own abilities, our own power, our own understanding, rather than relying on the delegated power of Christ? Just like Herod, we try to operate in our limited power and understanding. We try to operate in our limited power and understanding. In verse 7, we see Herod exemplifying what happens when we operate in our own limited power and understanding when he was faced with divine power. Like him, we can become perplexed. Really, that word is greatly perplexed. It basically means he's at a complete loss. He sees the kingdom of God and he doesn't have any idea what to do with it. If demons are getting cast out, if people are getting healed, what do you do with that? And so, like him, we become perplexed. We don't understand what's happening, what God is doing. And behind this idea of perplexity, comes something deeper. Our heart's desire for self-sufficiency. We don't want to rely on God because we would have to live in gratitude and obedience to him. Some of us believe that we deserve power and authority because of how good we've been. We're good people, so give us more power. Others want complete autonomy to do whatever they want without even considering other people. But in verse 9a, we see Herod's misuse of authority for selfish purposes. He had John the Baptist beheaded because John confronted him about his violation of God's sexual ethic. The sexual ethic of the scripture was very clear, and Herod ignored it and took his brother's wife. And so when John the Baptist prophetically proclaimed that sin, he locked him up, and then Herod's wife, which was his sister-in-law, ended up asking through her daughter for him to be beheaded. And this itself reveals our heart idol of self-authority. We want to be our God, our own God. We want to determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. And so some people acknowledge God's authority, but believe they deserve authority over others, and others reject any authority completely. Then in verse 8, we see how Herod and others were confused by Jesus' delegated power. They wondered if John had risen, or if Elijah, that's the scripture passage we read, as was prophesied in Malachi 4, verses 6 to 7 there, they wondered if Elijah had appeared. So basically, he's so confused, he's like, well, it's either John the Baptist, the guy I killed, or it's Elijah, the bringer of the kingdom of God. But they missed something. Is a huge problem here. They missed Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. What we read in Luke 4, that he says, I am the one who has come, who has the Spirit upon me to bring good news, to set free the captives. They missed Jesus altogether. Jesus was the one that John proclaimed. Jesus was the one that the promised one, Elijah, which we understand is John the Baptist, in a figure, was the one that prepared the way for Christ, and who, with Christ came, the true Messiah, he would bear God's wrath on the cross. And they saw Jesus as merely a fulfillment of prophecy and not as the one who would redeem them. And this shows our own heart idol of self-knowledge. We want to decide the way that spiritual things will go. We want to think that we know how things should be interpreted, not looking at what God says. And we often do this only as an intellectual pursuit. We aren't faced with the challenge, with the ethic, with the life change that is required. And so when truth gets too close, like it did John, when truth gets a little too dangerous, we can't have the things that we want, we back away from that truth. Some will pursue knowledge to feel superior to others, while some seek it merely for its own sake and never actually letting it touch their heart. See, the reality of God's coming kingdom was completely shocking to Herod, just as it is shocking to us when it confronts our own deep-seated desire to operate independently from God. Whether through self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, self-authority, or self-knowledge, we all find ways to resist submitting to Jesus' authority and his power. And if that was the end of the story, this would be incredibly depressing. But it's not. Jesus shares his power through his death and resurrection. So just like the ambassadors could not do anything without the signet ring or without the seal of the king and his delegated authority, neither can you and I. Jesus delegates his authority that he received through his death and resurrection. You see, in verses 1 to 2, we see that Jesus does what we can't. It was through Jesus' power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, and through his sending the disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, that the disciples could do anything at all. Though Jesus alone could grant the disciples power to heal physical disease and cast out demon, it is Jesus alone who has the power to heal our ultimate disease, sin, and death. When he called the 12 and gave them authority, he was showing that not only does he have the power, but he also has the message of redemption. See, it would be one thing to have the power and never use it. But when you have the power and you use it by telling that good news, by offering that good news, then it becomes beautiful. Jesus became powerless to give us the power to believe. Jesus took our judgment so that we could receive his righteousness. He was stripped of his authority so that we could be given authority as God's children. Through his substitutionary death, he bore our rebellion against divine authority to grant us his righteous standing. Just as Jesus told his disciples to take nothing for their journey in verses 3 to 5, he himself came naked in this world, bringing nothing with him of his power and authority. He brought nothing to earth so that he could fill us with fullness and clothe us with his righteousness. He became our bread of life. He was beaten with a rod so that he could provide for us a staff to walk with. And though he had no money, like the disciples taking no bag, he filled us with spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. When people rejected the disciples, it pointed to him, the man who was rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was despised so that we could have a heavenly home. He is our absolute provision, sustaining all things by the word of his power and making all of this possible through his death upon the cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our sin. And in verse 6, we see that when Jesus sent the disciples out with his power and authority, he actually granted them and enabled them to fulfill their mission. Their missional success was not based upon their abilities. These guys were just fishermen and an ex-tax collector. These were like not guys who had power and authority. The Jews made fun of them because they didn't know anything. And yet Jesus gives them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal. This missional success was only a foretaste of their future mission and delegation of power and authority after he rose from the dead when he ascended. What did he say when he ascended? I have all power and all authority. Does this sound familiar to our passage? Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Do you see it? This passage is a foretaste of what the disciples would do very soon after he died. It was because of him accomplishing his mission through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his being given the Spirit to empower his disciples that all of this could happen. It was through his empowering presence. You see, Jesus not only defines the message that the disciples were supposed to proclaim, he is the message. Let that sink in. He just doesn't define the message. He is the message. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus not only lived, he died to pay for our rebellion. He died for our self-authority. He died for our self-knowledge. He died. He was shaken in judgment so we wouldn't be. He was wounded so we could be healed. He bore the bad news of our judgment so he could give us the good news of eternal life. He left the throne of power and became powerless to authorize you and me to enter eternal salvation and be used as instruments in the Redeemer's hands. If you aren't sure whether you know the good news of this righteousness, Jesus offers it today to you. Simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is the one with ultimate power and authority, and give up operating in your own limited power and understanding. And believe that he died to pay for the way that you have operated out of your own power and limited authority. And then believe that he rose again from the dead to prove that what he did worked. And simply receive his empowering presence, his Holy Spirit. And if you've already done this, which most of you I'm sure have, celebrate the reality that Jesus has decided to share his power through his death and resurrection with you. And he has decided to make you an instrument to proclaim his kingdom. Being in that little circle of guys, gals that get the signet ring and get the seal is pretty cool. That's what God has called you to in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God that perplexed Herod finds its fulfillment in the person of Christ. He is not merely preparation, but the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, all the Old Testament prophecies. Through his death and resurrection, he gives us both the message to proclaim and the power to proclaim it, making us his ambassadors to a world that is in desperate need of his saving power. And so because of this, by the Spirit, we can serve in Christ's power, not in ours. You see, through Christ's death and resurrection, we receive the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, who transforms our natural tendency to abuse power just like Herod. Where we once diminished and destroyed others, the Spirit produces us the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And in Luke 9, 1 to 2, Jesus gave the disciples power and authority, and now he gives us, he gives you all his spirit to empower you, to empower us together for mission and the transformation of our selfish hearts into the hearts of servants. If we look at Luke 9, 3 to 5, we can see how Jesus called his disciples to rely completely on his provisions. And through the Spirit, we too can trust Jesus' promises that he will provide everything we need for his mission. I mean, you might say, but how do I know this? This same Jesus that gave his power and authority said of his Father that his Father provides for sparrows and makes the flowers spin up beautifully, and that same God will provide for his commissioned servants. And even when we face rejection, the Spirit reminds us that this is to be expected when preaching a message that conflicts with the world's mindset. You are preaching the same message that John the Baptist got himself beheaded for. What do you expect? Jesus says servants are just like their master. Jesus said, be ready for persecution. It's going to come. If you're not persecuted, well, you might want to think about what you're doing. That's what Jesus was saying in his Sermon on the Mount. So in Luke 9:6, we see the disciples going out, preaching and healing everywhere. Similarly, the Spirit gives us both the desire and ability to share the gospel. Though you and I don't have the gift of healing, it would be nice, because I have a few people I would lay my hands on right now, but I do not have that gift. He does give us his presence to make us less afraid and gives us loving ways to tell others about Jesus. Rather than harsh confrontation, the Spirit enables us to speak of God's amazing love and mercy found in Christ. He gives us words to say. He empowers our prayers, and he grants us spiritual authority to proclaim that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ can be saved. Do you know that? You have the authority to look at someone and say, if you trust in Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, if you believe in his heart, in your heart that he rose from the dead, you can be saved. You have that regal authority. You can declare that proclamation. It doesn't have to come from a minister. That message is given from all of you, because you all, actually does come from a minister. You're all ministers. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachings for the teachers for the equipping of the saints. Who? The saints for the work of ministry. It's you all. You all have that ability. You all have that authority. Someone who you think is no hope, tell them that all they have to do is turn to Jesus and they can be saved. And they can come to him who says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest from your souls. You can proclaim that to your non-believing friends, your non-believing families. You can proclaim a message of hope, a message of love, a message of peace. And you have the regal authority to do it. You are children of God. You wear his signet ring. Looking at that whole passage of 9, 1 to 6 and 7 to 9, we see that as we abide in Jesus, as we recognize that he is the one who makes our new life possible, the Spirit draws us into deeper dependence. He transforms our minds to think like Christ, to seek to be humble servants rather than lords over others. When we realize that Jesus lives in us through the Spirit, we begin looking for opportunities to share that gospel power that has been given to us to proclaim. Praying with others in their needs and living as people empowered to love and be on mission to everyone around us. You see, when we rely on the Spirit's empowerment, we might just find ourselves demonstrating Christ's delegated authority. As we are praying with someone who's battling addiction, we might exercise Christ's authority by speaking truth and hope into their darkness that they too can be rescued. And when we are counseling others, we might rely on Spirit-given wisdom rather than pop psychology. When we are telling others the gospel message, we might depend on the Spirit's power to open hearts rather than our persuasive abilities. And even in what seems like ordinary moments, like showing patience in traffic, choosing integrity in business, or extending forgiveness to family members as you are going to be probably sitting around with them this week, you are exercising Christ's delegated authority through the Spirit's enabling power. You see, the Spirit's empowerment might also show itself in how we approach ministry challenges. Just as the disciples went out without provisions, we might step out in faith to start community outreach programs, support missionaries, or serve in challenging environments, all while trusting God's provisions and not just worldly resources. Whether leading a Bible study, sharing your testimony with a neighbor or your family this Thanksgiving, or making disciples in the workplace, we demonstrate Christ's authority not through forceful persuasion, grabbing people by the shirts and shaking them and saying, "Believe!" No, but through Spirit-enabled love, through Spirit-enabled gentleness and truth-telling, you have to tell the truth, that points others to Jesus Christ. That same Spirit of Jesus who empowered the disciples now lives in us, enabling us to fulfill Christ's mission in our own limited power. Not in our own limited power, but in His ultimate power. You see, the mission is not to be done in your power. It is to be done in the ultimate power of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, as we depend upon the Spirit of Christ, we will be faithful ambassadors of the kingdom of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, all to the glory of the Father. Lord Jesus, Holy Father, Holy Spirit, we come before you and we are in need to see your power once again, to believe that all authority in heaven and power on heaven and earth has been given to you. And that you have commissioned us to make disciples who make disciples. You have commissioned us to be those who bring people into the name of God, the triune name, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that you have promised that you will be with us to the end of the age. Empower us, be with us, fill us with your Spirit this week so that we might be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His wonderful name. Amen.